I rejoice, my brothers and sisters, in the opportunity of attending this great general conference of the church. And I trust that through this inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord, that I might say something in the brief time allotted to me that will help to increase your testimonies and might impress those who are not members of the church. I thought today that I'd like to say a few words about the importance of prophecy and prophets. After the resurrection of the Savior, as he walked along the way to Emmaus with two of his disciples and were told that their eyes were holden, that they didn't recognize him, and when he heard what they had to say, he realized that they didn't understand what he tried to teach them, and so he said, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And commencing with Moses and the prophets, he showed them how that in all things the prophets had testified of him. Now, as you study the scriptures, you'll know that the prophets detailed his life and ministry, even to the minutest detail, even to the casting of lots for his clothing at the time of his crucifixion. And Peter said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, and we do well that we cleave unto it as unto a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." That's an important thing. He said, "For prophecy came not in olden time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost." Then if we have that same power, then we ought to be able to understand the prophecies. And just like the holy prophets foretold the coming of the Savior in the meridian of times, they have foretold many of the important events that were to transpire to prepare the way for his second coming. I'd like to refer a little. The prophet Amos said, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." Now, if we understand that, anybody couldn't look for a work here upon this earth that isn't headed by a prophet. The Lord has never done a work that he is recognized without a prophet at its head. Thank God for our prophets from the days of the prophet Joseph down to our present prophet, President Spencer W. Kimball. I've known Brother Kimball for 37 years intimately, and I don't think there's a more Christ-like man in this world than he is. And if the Lord can't talk through a man like Brother Kimball, he couldn't find anyone on this earth. So I thank him for living prophets. Now, if we understand the words of Peter, he said we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, there isn't any other way in this world that we can know the mind and the will of the Lord as intelligently and as assuredly as we can know it through the holy prophets. And then coming back to Amos, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." Any seeker after truth who believes in these words and the importance that Jesus attaches to prophecy couldn't look for a church in the midst of the some 700 there are in this land of ours today without it's a church with a prophet at the head unto whom God can reveal his mind and his will. Now, there are many things that needed to be done. Peter, in speaking to those who had put to death the Christ following the day of Pentecost, said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send unto you Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive, until the time of the restitution of all things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets since the world began." Thus, one looking for truth would look for a restitution and not a reformation and not a continuation. Because if Peter was a prophet of God, we have to have a restitution of all things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets before the Savior would come. Because he said the heavens were to receive the Christ until the restitution of all things. There couldn't be a restitution without there was a living prophet upon the earth unto whom these holy prophets could come to restore the things that have been lost. Thereby the churches are teaching the commandments of men, as the Isaiah said. And so we have a living prophet. The Lord raised up the prophet Joseph Smith, as has been testified in this conference, and we have more revealed truth through him than any prophet who's ever lived upon the face of this earth, as far as our records show. He has brought us things from those living prophets, from those dead prophets who were to come to restore all things before the Savior could come again. Now, there are many things that he has restored. You think, for instance, I think reference has been made to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's interpretation of that dream. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream, and he'd called for the wise men and the astrologers, and none of them could tell him the meaning of his dream. Then he heard of this man Daniel in Israel, and he sent for Daniel. And Daniel said, "There's a God in heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that maketh known thy dream and the interpretation thereof." And then he told him about the rise and fall of the kingdoms of this world until the latter days. And we live in the latter days, when the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that should never be destroyed or given to another people. How could God set up such a kingdom as that, that would endure forever without a prophet through whom he could work to establish his kingdom? And then he said that it'd be like a little stone cut out of the mountains without hands. In other words, it would have a small beginning. This kingdom started with six men, and it's grown until Daniel saw that it should become as a great mountain and fill the whole earth. And no other group of religious worshipers is growing as is this church today by leaps and bounds, because the God of heaven has established it according to his promise. While I was president of the Southern States Mission, one of our missionaries preached on that dream of Nebuchadnezzar in one of our meetings where we had some investigators. And I stood at the door to greet them as they went out. And a man came up and introduced himself as a minister. And he said, "You don't mean to tell me that you think that the Mormon church is that kingdom, do you?" And I said, "Yes, sir. Why not?" He said, "It couldn't be." I said, "Why couldn't it?" He says, "You can't have a kingdom without a king, and we don't have a king, and so we don't have a kingdom." "Oh," I said, "my friend, you didn't read far enough. You just read the seventh chapter of Daniel, where Daniel saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and unto him was given the kingdom, that all other kingdoms, powers, and dominions under the whole heavens should serve and obey him." Now I said, "My friend, tell me, how can the kingdom be given to him when he comes in the clouds of heaven if there's no kingdom prepared for him?" That's what we Latter-day Saints are doing. You saints of God that are making the sacrifices you do of your time and your talents and your means and your youth to promote the great missionary program of the church, the payment of your tithes and your offerings, there's nothing else like it in all this world today, because God is working through his prophets. Like Paul of old said, speaking the church of his day, he said, "It's built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ the Lord as the chief cornerstone." So one seeking truth should look for a church that's built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. And I bear you my witness that this is the church of Jesus Christ, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ the Lord still directing his church through his living prophet. And we have many other prophecies. Paul said that the Lord had revealed unto them the mystery of his will. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? The mystery of the Lord's will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he would bring together in one in Christ all that which is in heaven above and that which is in the earth beneath. No other church in this world has any such a program to unite the heavens with that which is upon this earth. Then we read in the prophets about how the Lord's people would come up as saviors upon Mount Zion. We read of the word of Jesus when he said, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, because all the multitudes who've gone beyond have to hear the gospel. We're told that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. And that gives us to understand just in a little way the meaning of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, else why are they baptized for their dead? If the dead rise not at all, why then are they baptized for their dead? Another great thing that was to happen in this dispensation, as Malachi declared, the Lord speaking through the prophet Malachi, he said that he would send his messenger to prepare the way for his coming, and he would come swiftly to his temple. And who could abide the day of his coming? Because he would be as refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Obviously, that had no reference to his first coming. He didn't come swiftly to his temple. All men could abide the day of his coming, but we're told that when he comes in the latter days, that the wicked will cry out, let the rocks fall upon us to hide us from his presence. Well, we have that program, which leads into the use of our temples and ties into the further statement of Malachi when he said, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children, lest I come and smite the whole earth with a curse. Think of the consequences. Where in all the world can you go and find the message of the return of Elijah according to the promise? He has come. He appeared to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery on the third day of April, 1836, and brought the keys of this great message and work to unite the heavens with the earth that's caused for the building of our temples. And then that brings you back also to what Isaiah saw when he said that it should come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations would flow unto it, and they would say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he might teach us of his ways, and we might walk in his paths. This temple on this temple block is that house of the God of Jacob that our pioneer fathers started to build when they were 1,000 miles from transportation, and it took them 40 years to build it. And isn't it a glorious thing, one of the most beautiful buildings in the world? And those of us who lived field missions in early days know how literally every convert, as soon as they joined the church, would want to sell everything they had, saving their money, as I saw in Little Holland, by the nickels and the dimes till they could find enough to come to this land because of the drawing power of that temple, that they could learn of his ways and walk in his paths. Now, there are many other things. The time isn't to, but I'd just like to refer to the fact that Isaiah also saw and pronounced that the Lord would set his hand the second time to gather scattered Israel, that he would bring in the dispersed of Judah, and he would set up an ensign unto the nations. The angel Moroni repeated that passage to the prophet Joseph when he was only 18 years old, when he visited him 3 times during the night and again the next morning, indicating that that work was to be established. Just think of the assignment to the prophet Joseph at that time. He has set up an ensign to the nations. No other church in the world is accomplishing what this church is doing for its members and developing its members, and that's an ensign unto the world. And people come to us to learn how we are accomplishing these things. Now, Isaiah saw many other things in connection with this gathering. he saw that the Lord would gather Israel quickly and with speed, that they wouldn't even have time to loosen the shoe latchets of their shoes or to slumber or sleep. Imagine a statement like that way back in the days of Isaiah, thousands of years ago, for their means of transportation at that time. Just to illustrate the fulfillment of that, when President McKay went to Scotland to help organize the first stake in his Bonnie Scotland, upon his return and reporting to us, brethren of the 12 in the temple, he said he left London at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and he spent a little time with the brethren in Chicago, and he was in his own bed that night. And then he didn't have time to loosen the shoe latchets of his shoes or slumber or sleep. And then he told us and compared it with when his people came to Zion in the early days, when they were 43 days on the water and then weeks getting across the plains. And just think of the gathering, if there's time to go into the further prophecies of how our people were to be brought here and travel along the riverbanks and so forth, and that our pioneers did, and the Lord would turn their sorrows into rejoicing. And then Jeremiah said, the day would come when it should no longer be said, as sure as God lives, who hath led Israel out of bondage and captivity, but as sure as God lives, who hath gathered Israel from the four quarters of the earth, whithersoever they have been scattered. That's what the Lord has been doing with this people ever since the organization of the church. And now that we're able to carry stakes and temples to them, they're gathered to their stakes of Zion. Now, then Jeremiah adds that the Lord would send for many fishers, and they would fish them, and many hunters, and they would hunt them, from the hills, from the mountains, and from the holes in the rocks. Any of you who have been out in the mission field in scattered areas and know how our missionaries, over 21,000 of them, are going from door to door and hamlet to hamlet, gather them, as the prophet said, out of the holes of the rocks and the hills, you'd realize how literally this church is fulfilling the words of the prophets. And then Jeremiah said, turn unto me, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. What a covenant. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors after mine own heart, and they shall teach you with knowledge and with understanding. You people here today have come, one of a city and two of a family, to learn of the ways of the Lord. And where are the pastors that are teaching you according to his will? These brethren here, my companions and associates on this stand today. My time is gone. God bless you all. And I hope that you'll realize that the Lord is speaking through his living prophets, that this church is built upon the foundation of living prophets. And we come to the world to bear witness of what he's done, because we know of a surety that this is his work. That's my testimony, and I bear it in great humility and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.